subject that might confuse you at first, but the title of our lesson today, I hope, will bear out wisdom. I want to ask a question of you all first in the beginning is, why do zookeepers build fences to keep the lions and the people separate? And I know you don't have to think too hard. There's not a lot of difficulty in that question. They do that because the lion will eat you. And then when you look at these lions, they look so cute. As I looked for this image on the internet, I scanned through hundreds of images of just quickly of pictures of lions and their cubs, and they just look so cute. But trust me, they will eat you. They will devour you. Indeed, that's what our lesson really is about, being protected away from Satan, who is that roaring lion who goes about seeking to devour the adversary. He's our adversary, rather, and he wants to devour you. And so our lesson today is entitled Spiritual Zookeepers. And that's what we need to be. We need to be spiritual zookeepers. That's a people who build a protective wall between the danger and themselves. That's what the church must do. And in the process of doing that, we're keeping him out. If you notice, it's a small H. That would be the devil. And we're letting him in, capital H. And that will be our Lord. We need to be spiritual zookeepers. We need to build these barriers around all that we do and all that we say in order that we might keep that old lion, the devil, from devouring us. How do we build these spiritual walls? How do we protect ourselves from the devil? The easiest and the most concise, actually, the wisest answer is we just simply follow the pattern that is set before us in our New Testaments. For Christians living and worshiping God in spirit and truth, we find from the Bible commands, inferences, and examples of how we should live and worship God. The bottom line here is always that we need to accept the authority of the Scriptures, the pages of our New Testament. We have to ask for book and chapter and verse for anything that we do. And I want to underline that word, anything. And I want to be sure you heard me. Anything that we do, we need authority from God in order to do it. In Colossians 3:17, what did Paul say? Whatever you do in word or deed. That means whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever you do with your hands, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so we build our spiritual walls by heeding to the words and the wisdom and the power and the might of God's most precious and holy word. So whatever we do, whatever we say, has to be by the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about innovations. Innovation, you know, it's a bad word when it comes to the church. It's a wonderful word when it comes to technology and the innovations producing amazing medical advances and entertainment and living and comfort, and our physical lives have been greatly enhanced by innovations. But not so with our spiritual lives. For the innovation will cause a separation and a loss of fellowship between us and the Father. Innovations of the Lord's pattern, changing one little thing from God's pattern, His design for the church, will cause us to be pleasing to the Father and to His Son, Jesus. We all know that we're counterfeiters. We all understand what a counterfeiter is when you think in terms of money. And counterfeiters, you know, they make money, and most of us could never even know whether that's counterfeit or real. You know, right now, if you had 20 $20 bills in your hand, and you probably might even have one counterfeit, but you wouldn't know. Because they're really good at what they do. But the truth is that if one tiny little line is off, if one little tiny speck is missing, it's not genuine. It's not original. It's not real. It's fake. It's counterfeit. And there are those who study and study and study, and they know the difference between the real and the counterfeit. And that's the way we need to be with Scripture. We need to study and study and study so that we know the pattern, so that we know what's real and what is counterfeit in our spiritual lives. In the church, vain worship goes hand in hand with innovation. It goes hand in hand with a counterfeit church, a church that is just a little bit different from the pattern of God's Word. And that vain worship, that counterfeit worship, that worship that's not according to what pleases God, will be destroyed along with the rest of evil, with the rest of the world. It's worthless. Just like that money. It is no good. You take it to the bank and a banker looks at it and they've been trained and they go, whoop, we confiscate this. Do they give you a 20 back? No, they don't. They take your 20. They say, this one's no good. They put a mark on it and they have it destroyed. They don't give it back to you. You've lost something. Spiritually, if we're not following the pattern of God's Word, we've lost something and we won't get that. We're not going to get a refund. We'll just be part of what is all destroyed in the end. And so we can't change anything pertaining to the Word. Innovation, by definition, is a new idea, a device, or a method. It's an active process or introduction to new ideas, devices, or methods. Galatians in 1:8, Paul the Apostle, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. If anybody comes, even some angel from heaven, and teaches you something that's different than what was originally given, they're going to be accursed. And I want you to remember that throughout the lesson. They're going to be accursed. That means that they're not going to be with God in eternity. They'll be accursed, separated, and anathema from God. A pattern for worship. Listen, pretty simple. 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. Sing and make melody to the Lord in your hearts. Ephesians 5:19. Pray. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Preach the word. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The collection for the saints. We mentioned that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. All this is to be done on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And also 1 Corinthians 16 and 1. They came together upon the first day of the week. And Paul preached to them. The apostle Paul then goes and says that he commanded that we collect on the first day of the week. So that leaves out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. The first day of the week. The pattern for worship is clearly laid out in the Scripture. Those simple things. And one scripture does come to mind when we think about innovations and the lives of Christians, and that is the scripture of 1 John, or 2 John rather, verse 9. This is a reason not to innovate. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. I want you to think about that. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And we want to look at that. What about doctrine? The word doctrine simply means to teach, a teaching. And many people in the world today, and especially in the denominational world, and those who are following the rule of Calvin, they think that this text is talking about what Jesus did on the cross. They call it the core gospel. And 2 John 9 is not about teaching of the Lord and His commands. It's about just what He did on the cross. Listen, doctrine means doctrine. It means teaching. When we think of doctrine, remember words like the doctrine of men that's condemned by the Lord. Remember words like the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which was condemned by the Lord. Remember words like doctrines of demons. Words like the doctrines of the apostles. This is the teaching of men, the teaching of the Pharisees, the teaching of demons, and the teaching of the apostles. So don't be confused when you read 2 John 9 when we hear that word doctrine. So then in 2 John 9, it says, whoever transgresses. What does that mean? It comes from a very simple Greek word, proago. Pro means before, and ago means I lead. So it's somebody that's going ahead of and being a leader. We're going ahead. In this text, it's saying that this person, don't be a person who transgresses, goes ahead of Jesus. And becomes the head himself. You see, that would be sinful. We need to take the Word of God and we need to trust what it says and not go beyond what it says. We don't want to be the leader. The church has one head. One head. Brother Andy talked to me one time about a conversation with somebody that he was related to, and they wanted to know who's the head of our church, and he said, Jesus. I asked him again, no, I mean, who's the leader in your church? Jesus. No, who runs your church? Jesus. Who else? Don't transgress. Don't go beyond. Don't go ahead of Jesus in your thinking. Yield to Him. Paul taught that we must not think beyond what is written. Thus, whoever goes before or ahead of the teaching of Christ does not have God. What does it mean by do not abide, does not abide? Ferris says that that particular word means not to depart or to leave, to continue to be present, to preserve. Think of that in terms of the Scripture. Because that's what 2 John 9 is all about, the teaching of Christ. We don't want to depart from it. We don't want to leave it. We want to continue to be present with it and to preserve its perfectness, its holiness, its righteousness. That's when someone doesn't keep the teaching of Christ, they don't have God. When they go beyond it and they're not preserving it, they don't have God. Remember what Paul said. Even if an angel came down and talked to you right now, let him be accursed. Because nothing can change. That's the wonderful magnificence of God's Word, that it is sure. It will never change. We don't have to worry about a periodical that comes out from some group of men that says one thing one month and changes it the next. We don't have to worry about men who say, well, I talked to an angel and the angel told me, because it's not going to happen. You want to talk to God? Right there. There's the book. You can hear everything that He has to say for man, all that pertains unto life and godliness. You know what an enigma is? An enigma is someone or something that is difficult to understand. It's something that's hard to explain. It's a mystery or a puzzle. Beloved, I don't see anything mysterious about worshiping our God. I don't see anything difficult to understand. I don't see anything that is a puzzling. It's puzzling about the doctrine of Christ, about the Word of God. The Word of God says preach. It says sing. It says to collect. It says to pray. And we do those things. It says to remember Him through this Lord's Supper. And we do that. And it's not hard. It tells us how to worship properly our God. What I do find puzzling, what I really find puzzling, it's an enigma, is that anyone who would add to something in God's Word or take something away, that puzzles. It's hard to understand because He's so clear in His Word. Do not add to, do not take away from anything. And it's puzzling when people just take it upon themselves to build their own kind of church, which happens all the time. Just quickly, we're talking about innovations. One innovation that happened to the church, and many still struggle today with this, is adding kitchens and dining halls. Paul, to me, made it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And then he answered his own question. He says, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So, if we add dining halls and kitchens, we're innovating. Why? Because if we were to ask the Scripture, if we were to go to build this wall spiritually, if we were going to protect ourselves against change and protect ourselves against that roaring lion, the devil, looking for authority in the Scripture, we just simply ask for book, chapter, verse, where is the example? Where is the command? Where is the necessary inference? My brethren, we find none. All we find is, if you're hungry, eat at home. And that's enough for me. How do we keep the devil out and the Spirit of truth in? It's simple, because we can ask for book, chapter, and verse. Whenever somebody wants to do anything, whenever somebody does something in the church, we simply decide whether it's right or wrong based upon God's Word. And we build that spiritual wall between what's wrong and we keep it out. And we build that spiritual wall for what's good to keep it in. We want to keep Him out. We want to let Him in. When it comes to kitchens and dining halls, where's the authority? Where do you find that? Is there any place in the Scripture where God authorizes the church to come together for a banquet? Is there? Show me the text. If you can show me the text, then I would say, yes, we have authority for what would be needed to provide that banquet, a dining hall, a table, and kitchens, and all the things that are necessary for that. But show me where it says that. Is there any place in the Scripture that says that the church comes together for a fellowship dinner? And I'll admit that we need to build a building special for the dinner. But you can't find it. It's not there. Another danger in innovation is when innovations become traditions. This is dangerous. Time causes tradition to become equal in authority of the Scripture. We got to be careful. There are some things that we do as tradition, and they're not necessarily commanded, but we're authorized to do them. And tradition eventually becomes our master, and the Scripture has to be respected. Every church that allows an innovation, something new that can't be authorized by the Scripture, goes beyond what the Word of God says. They're going beyond what is written. Paul tells us that there's no equality of Scripture with tradition. The Scripture must be respected for what it is, the righteous writing of God. And if we respect the Scriptures, Paul tells us it will effectually work in those who believe.
In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13,
it was those in Thessalonica who heard the Word of God preached and accepted it as it is the Word of God. Not the Word of men, but the Word of God. And it worked in them because they accepted it for what it is. Who's the master innovator? The zookeeper wants to keep out that lion. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 5, we read how this lion, he's out from the very, very beginning to destroy everything that God had brought in that was good. And in verse 5, this lion, he came in and he simply says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He's trying to tear down that protective wall that the Lord put up when he said, "Thou shalt not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you do eat of it, you shall die." But you see, this lion, Eve and Adam were not really good zookeepers, were they? They let this beast, you know, it's called a serpent in Genesis, but it's the same beast. It's that same lion who's roaring about then, trying to devour whomever he may, and Eve fell because she let that wall down. Well, think about that, the promise of a change. In Leviticus chapter 10, in verses 1 through 3, we read about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, and they came and they did was make a incense and a fire and they worshiped God. And what happened? They were burned up. Why? Because it was not authorized worship by God. In Exodus chapter 3 and 28, the scripture tells us they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. That's what God said about the people in Exodus. They made for themselves a golden calf, and they worshipped it and sacrificed to it. This is your God for Israel. Wow. They changed it. What about Jeroboam's golden calves? He's worried that the children would go up to the city of David and worship their God the way they were supposed to, the way they were commanded to. But he decided that that's dangerous because if they go up there, their hearts are going to be turned away from me. And they'll worship this God and they'll go back to Rehoboam. So he builds golden calves. He builds them in two different cities, closer than the city of David, closer than Jerusalem. So then he commands the people, you worship these. And what happened? The people's wall, they didn't have a wall. They weren't being good zookeepers. They allowed that word of the devil to enter in and displease God. They've turned quickly away and sacrificed to it, God said. He's the promoter of change. He's the most visible and persistent one in all the Bible who attacks the good people of God and tries to get them simply to change something. In Psalm 78 and 58, the scripture tells us, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images." Change. Listen, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23 through 25, Jesus is speaking, and the scribes and Pharisees, they come and they're trying to trap him, and they ask a question. Jesus asks them a question. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or from men? Why is that significant? It's significant because they couldn't answer the question. They knew that if they said from men, that the people, you know, they thought highly of John the Baptist, and they knew if they said from heaven, well, listen, they couldn't answer the question. So let's ask the same question about our next subject. hand clapping? Is hand clapping from heaven or from men? In the church. Is hand clapping from heaven or from men? Answer me. It's for men. Amen. It's for men. In other words, you can't find a place in the Scripture that talks about that in, for the New Testament church. You know, it really comes from our current culture. It's people who are... A fellow named Neil Postman wrote a book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, and he said, we have allowed ourselves to shift away from rational assessment of truth in exchange for substanceless emotional stimulation. That's what many of the churches are going for today. An excitement, an experience, something humanistic. They're not looking for book, chapter, verse. What is vain worship according to the Lord? It's teaching the doctrines, making teachings of the commandments of men. When we do something that isn't found in Scripture, we're vain in our worship. Hand clapping, it's a form of from entertainment. You know, what's the purpose to give entertainment to the attention to the performer? We think of applause. And when somebody sings a magnificent song and the whole audience stands up and applauses, when somebody says something magnificent and they stand up and they applaud, when somebody at a football game or a basketball game gets the winning goal or the winning touchdown, they applaud. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. But when somebody's said a great prayer in the church, there are churches today that are applauding. When the preacher says something, there's church. Listen, don't pay any attention to the preacher. Only what is being preached. It has to be from the Word of God. You don't glorify the preacher. You don't glorify the song leader. You don't glorify the person that's saying the prayer or the men at the table serving communion. The focus in the Lord's church is not on the performer, but on the Lord Himself. Period. It's a response to something that has entertained us. And the focus of an applause is always to the performer. We're showing a recognition, an approval. Listen, in the Lord's church, if the truth is being preached, it's from God. And we don't need to recognize anybody but God. There's no performer. Hand clapping and worship. The Old Testament, you know, they point to the Old Testament to get authority for hand clapping and worship. Psalm 47, oh, clap your hands. 2 Kings 11, Joash crowned king and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. We don't need to look at that too long. It's been fulfilled, the Old Testament. It's been done away, the Old Testament. It's been taken out of the way, the Old Testament. It's been nailed to the cross, the Old Testament. That old covenant is no longer a rule in our lives. You can't look to the Old Testament for authority on hand clapping. All these things have been taken away. Under the Old Testament, you know, they had animal sacrifice, mechanical instruments, they had incense and so on. Are those all authorized? Are we going to go back to sacrificing of animals here? Are we going to clean off this table and put something over it and sacrifice animals there? If we want to find the authority and accept authority of the Old Testament, it says hand clapping is what they did in Psalm 47, but they also shouted. And they also sounded the trumpet. So if there's a command there to clap your hands, and they shouted, which I'm sure they did, and they played the trumpet, which I'm sure they did, and we want to accept that part that says clap your hands, then we got to shout, and we have to play a trumpet. Are there any of you here that want us to do that today? Somebody once said that which proves too much proves nothing. That's what the Apostle Paul said about the Old Testament. Concerning the law of the Old Testament, he says it's our authority. If we accept that as authority for one thing, then we have to be debtors to the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. It's all or nothing. We need to contend against the devil and innovation. And this hand clapping is just an innovation. I want you to think about this, hand clapping in worship. You know, it's appropriate. I read in 1 Corinthians 14:6, it's appropriate to say amen. We have that in the Scriptures many times. But I've never read anywhere where we're encouraged to clap our hands. Hand clapping is an innovation. It's non-existent in the New Testament Bibles that we have. You know, in Proverbs, Solomon said, "My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those given to change." Even in the Old Testament, the same advice was passed on. God said, do this. God said, do it this way. And don't change anything. That's what Moses told the people. Do not change, add to or take away from the commands that I command you this day, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4 and 3. He said, don't change anything. We're told in the Old Testament something that can apply to us very concisely today in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. He says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. Ask for the old paths. So when they look, and somebody's baptized in the assembly, and somebody applauds, is that the old path? Is that the New Testament path? Listen, 3,000 people were baptized in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the first day of the church. Where's the record that there was an applause? Saul was baptized in Acts 22:16, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, many others. Listen, where was the applause? Did Ananias, after the baptism, stand back and say, well done, Paul? Did Philip, after baptizing the eunuch, stand back and say, well done, eunuch? No. 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 When Jesus was baptized, Jesus, where was the applause? Where was the hand clapping? Listen, hand clapping is an innovation because it doesn't exist in our New Testaments. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change. Jeremiah says, the Lord, stand in the way and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you know, even then, there were some who said, we will not walk in it. They wanted innovation. They wanted change. So why do people applaud at baptisms? Does anybody deserve an applause? You've got to ask that question. Who deserves an applause? Well, we're implying that somebody that's baptized deserves an applause when you clap when they're baptized. Does anybody deserve an applause for obeying Christ? Look at the Scripture. So likewise, when you have done it all these things which you are commanded. Is baptism a command? You bet. Say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Are we better than Jesus? Are we better than Saul or Paul? Are we better than that eunuch? No. What we are is unprofitable servants. And we're just doing what we're commanded to do. God needs to be glorified, not man. Are we free to express ourselves in any old way that we want? Can we do that? If we applaud somebody who's baptized, shouldn't we applaud the song leader? Shouldn't you applaud the one who leads prayers and the men at the table? And shouldn't you applaud the preacher? We're unprofitable servants. And we bring glory to God by obeying His command. Build that wall up using the Scripture, the power of God and the Word of God that builds a wall between you and the devil. We're not free to express ourselves in any old way that we want. Jeremiah 10 and 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need to allow the Word of God to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. Jeremiah, Psalm 50. These things you have done and I kept silent, God said. You thought that I was altogether like you. That's what God said. He says, but I rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. God wants things done His way, not our way. And we have to continue to be spiritual zookeepers. I'm going to remind you real quickly here of the text. What does it say? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do. He wants to devour you like he devoured Eve. He wants you to do something contrary to God's word. In verse 9, it says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Amen. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the sword of the Spirit. Resist him. Build that wall. That's what it means to resist him. In verse 10 it says, but may the God of all grace who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you. Yeah, there's going to be people that come in and give us grievance and hard times. I was so proud of the church here at Bedford this morning when I sat up here and a minute or so before the hour, everybody was quiet. I heard a little voice over here, there, but for the most part, everybody here was in their place and quiet. Praise God and amen. That was awesome. We're setting things in order because if we don't set things in order, God will. And you don't want Him to set things in order. We want to be in order when He comes. Do we have God's permission? Yes or no? Are we free to express ourselves in any old way we want? Ask Nadab and Abihu. If they could talk from the grave, what would they say? No. Was there any applause at the baptism of Jesus? Read the Scriptures. No. Are we more valuable than Jesus? No. Is any person submitting to baptism because of their desire to obey God and to keep His commandments and to be a part of the church deserve our applause? No. Matthew 3 and 13 was the baptism of Jesus. No one applauded at His baptism. There was rejoicing, I'm sure, in heaven. God came down, the Holy Spirit came down. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. All three of them there together at one time. But it doesn't say God clapped. Listen, we don't deserve an applause for obeying the gospel. When people do that, you know, why do they do that? They do that because they're excited and moved. And it's okay to be excited and moved, but it's not okay to add something to the worship service that isn't in there. And as a child of God, we need to be that spiritual zookeeper and we need to stand sober and vigilant because we need to build that wall and we need to resist Him steadfast in the faith. That's what pleases God when we walk as children of the light. He who says he's in the light and walks in darkness is a liar and does not the truth, John told us. We want to please God. And we want to do everything decently
and in order. And decently and in order in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, everything decently in order means decently, not bringing attention to yourself, not being an obstruction, not being a spectacle, and in order meaning according to God's word. Everything's to be done decently. You know, if we're free to clap and we're free to shout, we're free to boo and hiss when the preacher says something we don't like. In fact, you're free to throw tomatoes. When you're not impressed with those that are conducting the worship service, you can do all those things. And in the secular world, that kind of stuff really does happen, doesn't it? You've seen it. People boo and hiss. People applaud. People stand up and shout. People throw things at people for what they've said or done. But in the church that Christ built, these are innovations. They're unauthorized. They're not born from the unrestrained. They're actually born, rather, from an unrestrained, ungirded, unguarded mind of man. I feel like it's okay. Search the Scriptures. Is it okay? We have to respect and honor our God. His instructions. Remember Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. Those who come near to me, God said, I will be regard, and I must be regarded as holy. When we come here to assemble to worship our God, we must regard Him as holy. Before all the people, God must be glorified. We need to be spiritual zookeepers. Listen, we're not here to do anything more than to honor God, to honor the Son Jesus, to abide by the words of the Holy Spirit, and to be pleasing in Him in everything that we do and everything that we say. In the church that Christ built, innovations, anything that's new, something that's added, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be a choir. It can be a band and an orchestra or a piano. It can be giving to the children or orphans' homes or supporting ministries in other areas. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's something that's new, added, it's an innovation. It comes from the mind of man, not from the mind of Christ. We have to respect. We have to honor. We have to sanctify God in our hearts as He instructs us. Those who come near to me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. This day, are you willing to come to God? Are you willing to glorify Him in every aspect of our worship, every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our living? With every word that proceeds out of our mouths, with every action of our hand, are we doing everything by the authority of Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that we understand why it's wrong to clap our hands for anything that goes on in the worship service. Because it's not done to glorify God. It may be in your own mind what you're doing, but if you can't find the book, chapter, verse, then it's an error. You want to glorify God this day, obey Him. There are those among us today who been baptized into Christ. They've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, the teaching of Christ. And they're outside of the body. They have literally no wall to protect them from the devil. You're being a bad zookeeper. Because without a wall, that devil's going to devour you.
The only wall is the Word of God that protects you from Him and keeps Him out and keeps Him in. If you're willing this day to obey the gospel, it's the greatest thing that you can ever do as a first step in your spiritual life. To simply put behind you all the fears and the contentions, to put behind you everything that you've ever been taught or have ever heard, all your worries, cast them upon Jesus, and simply keep His commandment. You just get your body and your feet underneath it, stand up, you come forward, and you obey the gospel of Jesus. You're baptized into His body, into the church. That means your sins are forgiven. They're washed away by the blood of Christ. That's an invitation that He has made open to everyone who's willing to believe and obey. If you're a Christian and you've fallen, meaning that you've got sin in your life, something that is private or public, it doesn't matter. The church is here to help you in any way that you can. Whatever your need might be this day, we invite you to come forward now to sit in one of these pews as we stand and as we sing.